following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
We're continuing what's become a series on generosity. And we began by looking at the basis of generosity a few weeks ago when we were looking at the idea of sacrifice and the motive for our giving of ourselves, giving of the things that we have, is rooted in God who has given of himself to us. Then we saw last week how we should have our values should be heavenly values. We should be caring about the things that God cares about, and that it's God's will and God's ways that have permanence in life. And so we're encouraged by the Lord, we're directed by the Lord to invest not on the things of earth, but the things of heaven. And I tried to explain how that doesn't simply mean all we do is pray or think heavenly thoughts. It's that we would be led by heaven's agenda, which means that we give ourselves the service of God, which is something that happens on earth. I don't know if I mentioned it last week, but that saying, the person is someone who's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, is actually a misguided statement, because those who are truly heavenly minded are the most earthly good. We also saw that in that famous statement, we cannot serve two masters. We'll either serve God or in our translation, it says wealth. The word in the Greek is a loan word from Aramaic, the language that Jesus was actually speaking, and that's mammon, and has to do with trusting in stuff, the stuff of life. And either we're going to serve God or we're going to serve the stuff of earth, our money, things, the money we don't have, the things we don't have. Our focus will either be towards the things of earth or our focus would be on the things of God. And Jesus makes it clear that we cannot have it both ways. We cannot be serving God and mammon at the same time. It will always be one or the other. So let's continue this morning. We're finally getting to one of the important issues that I've been wanting to share with you over these past few weeks, and it has to do with God's provision for his children. And so let's start by looking at verse 25, which we have up on the screen. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Life in Jesus' day was a lot simpler than our lives today. People were basically living a life of survival. Everything, much of what they did from morning to night, just ensured that they would get through another day. Most of us live a much more luxurious life. Here, therefore, Jesus speaks about the two main things that people would be concerned about, clothing and food. I don't know why he doesn't mention shelter. Maybe it's implied. Or maybe because in that part of the world, living outside would not be life and death most of the time. I'm not sure. In Canada, we would have to include shelter as one of the things that we are concerned about. I don't know what to do with those other things that we're concerned about. Our cars, our phones and computers, etc. At least here, he's speaking about those things that are really life and death issues in their lives. He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. When we hear the word worry, which could be translated as care, we tend to think of anxiety. When we think of anxiety, we think of emotion. We think of the emotion of anxiety, the emotion of worry. You know, if somebody, if I said to somebody, don't worry, you would probably assume that person was acting out emotionally in some way. But this is worry in the scriptures is not, it's not a word about an emotion. Because to worry about something is to show undue care about it. An undue care about something is not an emotion. It's more of an action. It might include emotion. And I think this is where personality kicks in. Some people deal with life in a more, they're more nervous than other people. Other people are less nervous. There are people that can be very angry, but they don't show it emotionally. They're far more controlled about others of us who tend to become more unglued when in the way we react to life. I would say that some of the people that are most worried about their provision, their clothing, their food, and for us, it has to do with our bank accounts. There, maybe they would have a bag of money in their home or coins in their pocket. For some people, that would be their wealth. Others, it would be in the animals that they would have. For us, it's our bank account, for most of us. Though some of you, it's probably under the mattress or other interesting places, but you know what I mean. Some of the people that are most worried are those that show some of the least emotion because they have been so careful about their money, full of care, that their bank accounts are where they think they should be or just about where they think they should be or maybe over what they think they should be, and that gives them peace. And they know what to do if a surprising bill comes. Oh, I know what to do. And they have this account for surprises and this account for extra spending. And maybe that's you, or maybe you know somebody like that. And these people can be very, very calm, very at peace. But they've run their lives based on the very thing that the Lord says not to do. And it's funny, some of the people that are most worried in terms of emotion, some of those people are the ones that are most concerned about what does God want me to do and trying to focus on the heavenly things. And they're feeling unsettled about it. You know, Peter was a very interesting person. To analyze him from a psychological point of view is a fascinating study. Well, partly he's one of the Bible characters that we're given that kind of information about. He's the one who steps out of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on the water. He's the only one that had faith to walk on the water. And then when the winds came and the waves got a little even more, I don't remember, the water didn't get any softer. It just felt a little more dangerous, and he began to become scared. Remember, his buddies were the ones who were less scared because they stayed in the boat. They knew how to deal with this. The way you don't sink is you don't try to walk on water. But Peter did, and he did walk on the water. Then things got a little more scary, and he began to sink. And one of my favorite things about him is that even though the Lord said to him, why did you doubt, O you of little faith? To think that he actually, here's Jesus walking on the water, and he calls out to him, save me! He's asking somebody else who's walking on water to keep him from drowning. Is that faith? Is it doubt? What is that? I think it's a lot of things. And we're a lot of things. But some of the people that are the most worried are the ones who don't exhibit the emotion of worry. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine because I don't risk. I'm fine because I've made put everything in order in our lives. And I think we should be responsible with that which the Lord has entrusted to us. Absolutely. But all I'm trying to say is, just because you're not have, just because you don't have a nervous disposition doesn't mean that you're exempt from what the Lord is saying here. Do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink, about your body, what you wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I gave a lot of thought to try to understand what the Lord means here when he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let's look at the clothing one, because I think I'm able to explain this better than the food one. Is not your body more than clothing? Well, for some people, it seems, to understand, you've got to put it the other way. So for some people, clothing is more than the body. It's almost as if the body was made for clothes. Something happens with some people as they grow up in life and they begin to think that what their body is for is some sort of device for clothes. That's what a mannequin is for. The sole reason for the existence of a mannequin is for clothes. That's what it exists for. And you all know what another name for mannequin is. Thank you. I didn't want to say it myself, and it probably didn't get on the recording. These lifeless, they used to look more like people than the ones we have today. That are actually, some of them look bizarre, sometimes headless, sometimes eyeless. There's some very interesting things. But these mannequins exist for clothes. No clothes, you don't need those mannequins. And sometimes you think that's what we're for. We exist to drape cloth on and stuff for all the world to see these things that we've purchased or were given or however we got them. And if we don't have the right kind of clothes, our lives begin to collapse. That's a sign. Oh, I don't know what to wear. I better wear the right thing. We've all done that. And it's appropriate. There are times where you want to make sure you're wearing the right thing, but is that what our bodies are for? The Bible tells us that our bodies are for the glory of God, which means our bodies are for the honor of God. That's what our bodies are for. Our bodies aren't for clothes. Our bodies don't exist to somehow show people something about ourselves and how we look and what we... It's not about us. The very purpose of our bodies is to serve God. And so it's similar with food. Some of the ways that we're obsessed about our eating and drinking, you'd think that that's what we exist for. And there are places where people really do worry about their next meal. And this passage applies to them just like it applies to us. Us who get really upset when they change the flavor of coffee at our favorite coffee shop. And how we could be with whatever that is that we so easily are obsessed about with what we put in our mouths. Let's go on. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you by worrying... Remember, this is not just so worried, nervous, giving undue care, however that's displayed emotionally. And can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your lifespan of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, and is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Simply, Jesus is saying in this passage, We are so valuable to God. Think of the things that you really care about. It might be your children. It might be that precious heirloom that's been passed down to you after generations, that's in a special place in some cabinet in your living room. And think about how you feel about that thing and how you would feel if something happened to it. You are more valuable to God than however you might consider that thing. Jesus is saying that we're supposed to look at the field and see all the pretty flowers. And this is what God does. He purposely beautifies his world. If God cares to do that, how much more does he care about us? That's what we're supposed to understand. That if God cares for his creation, how much more does he care about us who are made in his image, who he calls his children? We're supposed to think about how God clothes the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, and then multiply that and understand that he cares that much more about us. But do we believe that? Do we actually believe that we're valuable to God? Do we understand how much he yearns to be with us and to walk with us? Do we understand how far he's gone in seeking to restore us to himself? And I wonder if some of the reasons why, or one of the big reasons why we don't understand how valuable we are to him, is we just don't take time to think about it. We're so busy with our cares of this life and the desires that we have and our pursuit of pleasure that we don't stop and realize that he who created all things so deeply cares about each and every one of us. And Jesus confronts our lack of trust in this passage. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Our obsession about taking care of ourselves is a reflection of the fact that we are not depending on our Father in heaven. He cares so much more about our needs than we can ever, because we are so valuable to him. Therefore, verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So he's saying, don't worry about these things. Don't be concerned. Don't care about your provision. Why? Well, he says the Gentiles who strive after all these things, they're the ones who strive after all this. And what he's saying here, he's talking to a group of Jewish people whose legacy is that, or their inheritance rather, is that God rescued their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. And he's gone out of his way to make himself known to them and has revealed his word to them. And they knew that God had made a distinction between the covenant people of God, the people of Israel, and everyone else on the outside. They had, as part of their history, the stories of God's care for them in the most difficult of circumstances, providing miraculous bread in the wilderness, caring for them in so many ways. They knew the stories, story after story after story of God's care and provision. And their perception was, then there were the people on the outside. In the book of Ephesians, Paul refers to the the non-Jews as those who are without God, without hope and without God in the world. And so the people of Israel were to understand that they were the ones that had a shepherd. They were the ones that had a father. While the people on the outside had to fend for themselves. So when you have to fend for yourself, you don't have a loving father who's caring for you. No wonder they're scurrying about, fretting after what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and where they're going to live and where they're going to go and what their education is going to be like and how are they going to take care of their kids and all. And what about? Because there's nobody out there taking care of them. But you, he says to them, you should know better. You have a loving heavenly father who's been caring for you for generations. Why are you so concerned about this stuff? He's saying, we have a heavenly father who cares for our needs. For it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly father knows that you need all these things. What do you think about God? What are your thoughts about God when you really think that he actually has left you on your own? We should know better than to think that that it's true when it said God helps those who helps themselves. That he's waiting for you to make something of your life before he makes anything of your life. I'm not saying that we should be passive and do nothing. But God doesn't depend on us. We depend on God. We have a father who cares about us. If I'm driving one of my children somewhere, now they're getting so old, the youngest being 16, but remembering all the years and we're going somewhere. Maybe they're worried about we're not going to get somewhere on time or we're not going to get do this or whatever. And when I say to them, don't worry, it's going to be okay. I expect them to not worry and believe it's going to be okay. But that's not what many of us do. And again, it's not that, you know, remember, there's the more nervous ones, the not so nervous ones. If we believe it's up to us to take care of ourselves, we think we're orphans. We say we believe in God, we believe in his son. We call ourselves children of God, but how often are we actually behaving like orphans on the street, taking care of ourselves, saying we have a heavenly father, but we don't really believe that he's personally involved in our lives? And so then he says these famous words. In this translation, it uses the word strive. I like the word seek. I don't know if it's because I'm more used to it. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You've heard it in the King James. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is he telling us to seek? What was he trying to ingrain in his disciples that day? What is he trying to get us to understand? He's calling us unto a focus. What are we supposed to be striving for, seeking? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is not simply something that we're waiting for, that one day we're going to be taken to some heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of God is the rule of God, which Jesus was bringing. Remember at the end of this same book of the Bible, book of Matthew in chapter 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. I'm in charge. He's risen from the dead and he is the king and he is in charge and he has a plan and he has a purpose and he has a mission. And he is calling us to be concerned first and foremost about his mission, his objectives, his goals, his values. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, that which he says is right and good, that's what our focus should be. And all these things will be given to you as well. Seek God's rule and his ways, and God will take care of the rest. We do our job, God will do his job. And what's God's job according to this passage? God has committed himself to taking care of all of our material needs. This is one of the most, where we want to think it's too good to be true. Is it like, could you imagine if this was really true? Could you imagine that that you have at your disposal a guarantee that God is going to provide for all your material needs? That he is actually going to fund everything that he ever calls you to do? Like, this is should be a yippee yahoo. If it's true, now this is where we've got to grapple with the emotional pull, because like Peter sinking on the water, it's difficult for us to fully embrace and for some of us emotionally embrace the fact that God is saying to us, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about stuff. What? Well, do you know what I've been through? There's no way that I could give an answer to every challenge and difficulty that everyone has faced in their lives. But we do know what the Lord Jesus is saying here. We are not to concern ourselves about our material needs. The orphans on the street need to do that, metaphorically. Those who don't have God in their lives, they have to scurry about, and they have to worry about their bank account, and they have to worry about their pensions and their RRSPs, and they have to worry about this, that, and the other thing, because they don't have a God who's taking care of them. In a sense, they do. They just don't know it yet. We need to help others understand this. But us, we have a heavenly Father who's committed to taking care of our needs. Now, this isn't a deal that God is making with us. He's not saying, now look, if you strive first for my kingdom and my righteousness, and you do that properly, and I'm going to check on this, if you're trusting me enough, then I'm going to provide for you. And if you don't trust me enough, you're in big trouble. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying if you're a child of God, you have a heavenly Father who cares for all your needs. Therefore, don't worry about it. And go live. Go do that which I'm calling you to do. And stop worrying about how you're going to be provided for. Now, God calls us to live wise lives. And by calling us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he's calling us to focus on the Lord, not just go do our own thing in the name of faith. You know, stamping Jesus' name on our lives and our activities doesn't make it right, doesn't make it spiritual, doesn't make it godly. We should be striving for seeking his rule in our lives and seeking him as to how he wants us to live. That's where our energy should go, and we should be intently listening to him and obeying him all the while he wants to be taking care of us. None of this means that we shouldn't be working. Working's part of the mandate that God gave human beings from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Now, for some of us, that work is in ministry. Some of us are called to do the kinds of work that doesn't produce goods. And there's so many kinds of work like that in all the service industry and caring industry that people are involved in. But to do this might mean adjusting our priorities. We might be engaged in foolishness. We might be spending our money foolishly. We might be investing our wealth foolishly. When God tells us not to worry about our material our needs, he's not calling us to kind of like whatever, just live however. We should be wise in how we live. But as we seek his kingdom And as we seek his ways, we can be rest assured that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us. He's cared so much that he gave his Son to die for our sins that we could be his children. Paul writes that in one of his letters that if he's given us his Son, will he not also give us all things? It's not as if he's saying to us, oh, he's done all these good spiritual things for us, therefore we shouldn't even, the other things just shouldn't matter at all. Some of us are facing serious physical challenges, economic challenges. God wants to break through into our lives in so many ways and show us how he wants to take care of us. In order to discover how God wants to take care of us, we need to stop focusing on the trouble and on the need, but to look to him who wants to meet our every need. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who is more concerned about us than we could ever be concerned about ourselves. We thank you that you've made it clear in your word to us how valuable we are to you. For some of us, that's a very difficult concept because we don't feel very valuable. But this is not about our feelings. It's about your truth. And so we ask that you'd help all of us to grasp like never before the value that we really do have to you. And because we're so valuable, you are so committed to taking care of us. Lord, we pray for those of us among us that are struggling at various levels and have great needs, that you would come and that you would meet those needs. Lord, most of all, I ask you that you would speak to us, that you would help us to see our lives from your perspective, and that we would be able to lay ourselves before you and allow you to do whatever you want to do in us and through us at this time. Help us in our confusion, help us in our doubts, and help us to realize that we are not orphans, but that we are treasured children of God whom you care for. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.